God wove through her life. And I just have to say that I remember the last time I think I was here, I've been here at least twice, it was during the women's tea event. How many of the women were here during the women's tea? Okay, now, thank you. I thought I remembered Malia. She's grown up and cut her hair. She looks so lovely. I'm like, I swear I know this young lady, but she was still a girl back then. She looked more girlish. Now she's a model. But okay, so that was a lot of the women were here. And how many of the men were here as well? Just be really honest, because the men always sneak into, thank you for your honesty, God bless you, God bless you. Because men always find a way to sneak in when the women have talk time. You ever notice that? I speak at a lot of different events. A lot of them are especially for women. And some of them, I even speak at men's events. For whatever weird reason, I'm like, you do know I'm a chick, right? And they're like, yeah, but not just any chick. So I do speak at men's events, but at the women's events, I noticed lots of guys sneak in. Even my friend Greg Hammer. How many of you listen to 96.3 Hammer Time? He's a dear, dear friend of mine. Brada is super funny, of course. And he goes, Sister Dawn, Bubbles Do Bus will come to your event. I can wear a skirt and lipstick and hang out in the sound booth. They come and they try to sneak in the sound booth. But thank you to all the men and women who came to that. That was a whole lot of fun. And I have floated around and continue to speak around the world. And I especially love my home state of Hawaii. But this morning, I'm going to have to say the old line I used to say on 95.5 The Fish, which Tammy was referring to. And if you know it, you have to say it with me. Ready, set, go. It's the dawn of another beautiful day in Hawaii. Nay, let's get ready to rumble. Chee-hoo! Thank you, Chihu champions. Good morning, good morning. And as our wonderful worship warrior Wahine was saying, last week was Easter. This week is Easter part two. Amen. He is risen. And you're supposed to say back, he is risen indeed. Amen. That's the one part of Catholicism I grew up Catholic that I really loved is they nailed the most important part of the Easter story. He is risen indeed. And so it is the Sunday after Easter Sunday, probably the most eclipsed Sunday in all of history. Would you not agree? It's kind of like being John 3:17. You're not quite John 3:16. Everybody memorizes that. You're kind of eclipsed. And John 3:17, not as many people know it, but it's just as good. Or it's kind of like being Wonder Woman's kid sister. Yeah, nobody knows Wonder Woman's kid sister because we're all staring at Wonder Woman, right? Whether it's the new one, Gal Gadot, or back in the 70s, some of you are as old as I am. Remember Linda Carter on the show? She had a kid sister. Does anybody know who that was? Yeah, that's my point. Nobody looked at the Wonder Woman kid sister. It was Deborah Winger. Yes, it was Deborah Winger. Go back and Google it. You'll have fun on that one. Or, you know, she was so eclipsed by her big sister. And then it would be like being Jesus's baby brother, James, who is actually a nice guy. But you guys are like, who's Jesus's baby brother? And that's my point this morning is that Sunday after Easter Sunday is one of the most eclipsed Sundays in history. And yet in actuality, it is a most powerful Sunday in his story, in God's story. Amen. And so I've called it on the screen. And if you're taking notes, it's in there. Easter part two. Easter part two. You can take that down. I'm sorry, it's not in there because I got the call on Thursday that Dave needed me to come pinch hit. So I had to get this message ready last night. I had all this other MC gigs and speaking. So last night I got ready for you and prayed through this. Easter part two, where the rubber hits the road and the fuel is added onto the holy fire of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus now is seated at the right hand of the Father in the Holy of Holies, where he intercedes for us day and night. And as he is resurrected and sits at the right hand of the Father, he sent down a gift for his bride, the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit, who is in the hearts of every believer. And this is where we see it happen in the book of Acts. The holy fire came on them. All of this is God's prophecies and promises. Somebody say prophecies. Somebody say promises. Now say prophecies and promises. good that are coming to pass, because God's words always become reality. That's what a prophecy means. God's word become flesh. That was one of Jesus' identities, right? This is ringing some bells for you. It's not just in my Bible, it's in yours. And it is, he told us to pray the Lord's Prayer on earth as it is already in heaven. So we know that it is true. God's words are true. God on Easter Sunday paid in full. Now, the question for you and I is, what does resurrection look like in our lives of we the people? How do we walk out resurrection? What does that look like for the everyday man and woman on our everyday life? What does Easter look like in reality? Exhortation, which is a fancy Christian word for chee-hoo! When God gives his people an exhortation, it is a command that already has been finished, right? Because on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. So when God gives you an exhortation, as he gave to Joshua to go into the promised land, he says, I command you, do not be afraid, right? Do not be fearful, for I am giving you the promised land. When we in the Polynesian culture say, chee-hoo, it means I am coming and I am going to kill you. It means I am coming to fight in football and I am going to demolish you today. It means I am starting to get here, but I already know what the end of the day looks like. Is that not true? And so an exhortation for Jesus means when I tell you to do something, I already made you win. I already guaranteed the victory. Everybody say, chee-hoo. That's what it is, an exhortation. And so my exhortation, if you remember one thing from this morning, as I prayed hard, what can sit in the, like this morning, somebody just asked me, you want snacks? And I was like, nah, that's donuts. I had beef stew for breakfast this morning. Bugger is sticking in, like that's one meal sticks in your gut, right? What is the word of God that's going to stick in your gut this morning? And this is my exhortation, the chee-hoo charge. A walking Christian is a winning Christian. Amen. A walking Christian is a winning Christian. Now, I best have some Bible to back that truck up. Amen? I can't just come up here and say some kind of chee-hoo charge and not have Bible back up to it, because there's a lot of preachers that do that today. They just give you a motivational message, and there's no biblical basis for what they're saying. So you better be the people of God that test the word, as it says in the word of God, test the spirit of the word, study and show thyself approved. How do you back up that a walking Christian is a winning Christian? Number one, Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good for those of us who love him and are called to his purposes. A walking Christian is a winning Christian because God is working it out. Amen. Second scripture comes out of Isaiah 54. You were in Isaiah 53 last week, where it talks about the stripes. By his stripes we are healed. Pastor Dave was talking about the suffering of Jesus on the cross. So I'm coming in with Isaiah 54, because once that sacrifice was made, a promise is delivered. Isaiah 54 says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Amen. And here's one more, just for fun. Actually, I'll give you two. Psalms 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. And here comes Psalm 91. On the screen, you're going to see a visual presentation, because I'm a very visual girl. Psalm 91 is a soldier's psalm. And it says to you, 1,000 may fall at your side and another 10,000 on your right hand, but it shall not come near you. A walking Christian is a winning Christian. Amen. The Bible says it over and over and over again. And how do we follow up Easter Sunday this morning? It's by teaching old and new Christians how to walk in the Word. How to stand up and walk. Because if Easter is about resurrection, then if you stand up from being dead, you have to learn how to walk again. Amen. Pastor Dave said to me on the phone, he said, Don, I was going to preach out of 2 Peter. And so if you can handle that, well, I said, boom, ka-Jesus. 2 Peter is lighting a God bomb all up in the church. That's some dangerous words right there out of the Bible. So turn with me to 2 Peter as we give you a little bit of a quickie-wiki background, a little bit of context, if you will, to frame the picture. We're going to frame it right now. By the way, Peter, as you know, is one of the apostles of God. of Jesus. And Jesus, when he had three guys, would go with him, his three best friends. One of them was Peter, remember? Peter only has two letters or books in the Bible. And if you're trying to find it still, I was doing the same thing. Go to the back, Revelation. You're going to hit Jude right before Revelation. Then you have 1st through 3rd John, and there's 1st and 2nd Peter right before it. So start from backwards. She walked in through the outdoor. Start backwards in Revelation. Go, and then you'll find it in the little letters area. Peter only writes two letters or books in the Bible. Which is really funny because when Peter was alive, he was full Poch. Brother was Portuguese, was always talking, always flapping his gums, right? The waha was going. He was a lot of talk and little action. But when you read the Bible, he's very little action. I mean, he does much more action and only a little talk. This man is now a man of action, we see. And as you turn to 2 Peter, he's the only man who walked with Jesus throughout his entire ministry. He was there at Resurrection Sunday. He ran down and checked the tomb, if you remember the Easter story. And Peter was there at Pentecost, which is the day 50 days later when the flames came down on their heads and he preached. That was the birth of the Acts church. Do you realize that this fallen man, I'm just going to give you a quick aside, this fallen man is the very man who denied Jesus in his greatest hour. This is the very fallen disciple who could not stand for Jesus at the time he most needed him. He is the fallen best friend who denied him not just one time, but three times. And Jesus looked over at him and it came to him and his memory, oh my gosh, you told me I was going to do this just last night. And by this morning, the cock-a-doodle-doo, I've already failed you three times. It is this same best friend of Jesus that denied Jesus three times that now preaches the first sermon at Pentecost and 3,000 come to Christ. Do you see the seal of God on this man? That Jesus never retracted his love from his failed best friend, never retracted his love from his failed disciple. He always has agape. And he said, Peter, the devil has asked to sift you like wheat, but I will pray for you. Peter even tried to run back and go fishing, remember? I'll go back to my comfortable blue-collar job. I'm going to work city and state county again. Jesus said, a'olehiki, nope. I need you for the call, Peter. This is the man. By the way, I don't think it's a coincidence. I call it a God incidence. That he denied Jesus three times. And the next time, in his very first sermon, the next time we see Peter, it's 3,000 come to Christ. I don't call that a coincidence. That's a God incidence. Amen? Because God is the author and the finisher of the book of life. And he said, son, watch how I'm going to use you mightily, powerfully. So this, 2 Peter, is the second of two letters, only two, that he wrote, the Alpha and Omega writings, what would be his last words. And he even tells us that he knows he's about to die. How did he know? Because he was in Rome in the time of Nero. How many of you have heard of Nero? Evil, wicked man, probably worse than Hitler, and that takes a lot to be worse than Hitler. We even hear of King Nero. He was so horrible, he burned half of Rome, wildfires through his own city, so that he could blame the Christians. And then once they caught the blame, he tortured them, imprisoned them, would have them raped, thrown into an arena like the Aloha Stadium, thrown into a stadium, and they would release tigers and bears hungry. And they'd run out and maul the Christian children and women and men. And if that wasn't bad enough, he used to put them in pitch and tar and slap them up on the walls of the avenues, like the streetlights, and then he would torch them. And that was the original Roman candle, where Christian humans burning through the night. And they were still alive when they were lit on fire. So there were other kings of Russia that were called Ivan the Great or Peter the Great, Ivan the Terrible. I would call Nero the psycho. This man really was evil to the marrow of his bones. He dreamed of ways to kill and persecute Christians for sport. How many of you have seen the film in theaters right now? It's called Paul the Apostle. And it kind of shows some of this torture because he's also in Rome. I would recommend it highly. But if John the Baptist was a voice crying out in the wilderness, then Peter is a voice ringing out inside hell on earth. There's a great old preacher, his name was C.T. Studd, and he said, I don't need to build a nice chapel or a church with some stained glass windows. I'm going to build a rescue station about a foot outside of hell. I think Peter stuck his foot inside hell, right there in Rome when they were being persecuted and killed, and he called out the name of Jesus Christ. So yes, he denied three times at the cross, but he went out his dying breath in the middle of hell on earth. Somebody say glory to God. So it is this man that your pastor turns to for answers, not just any book of the Bible, but with the last words of Peter dying of urgency and compelling compulsion and desperation. Second Peter is just three chapters, power-packed chapters. Chapter one, he says, focus on the prophecies of God. Number two, he says, ignore the false prophecies. Everybody say, ignore false prophecies. And the third chapter is the big boom conclusion, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. This morning, I'm just teeing up for Pastor Dave's return next week because he had this whole sermon ready for you guys. So he's going to be doing 2 Peter. I'm just giving you a teeing up job, a brief overview. So one, what is Easter part two? Number one, I'm going to tell you is get woke, wake up to spiritual victory. Everybody say woke. That's kind of a new lingo slang term that kids say a lot. Oh, I just got woke. I have this Bitmoji thing. I send things. I'm woke. Some of my aunties are like, you better get your English straight, young lady. But woke means you woke up. Wake up to your spiritual victory. Look with me in 2 Peter 1. I'm going to start at verse 1 and read very quickly because I believe that people should preach out of the Word of God. And I'm going to do it. 1-2 is kind of a greeting where Jesus is saying, this is a letter from Simon Peter. I'm a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. Hello, how are you? Now hit 3, because 3 is about to be squaring off between your eyes. He says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Somebody say everything. The all in all, the Lord God, the Holy of Holies, has given us everything. He doesn't short you. He doesn't give you 90%. He doesn't give you like a little $5 starter kit. He gives you everything you need. And then that means you have no excuses. Amen? You have everything you need to be a Christian. And then he continues on and he says in verse 4, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. There's that word promises we said earlier. These promises are to enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, verse 5, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Make what effort? A lame effort. Kind of a half booty effort. Kind of a maybe a 90%. That's an A, right? No, it says make every effort to respond to God's promises on your life. And then, in other words, you have the ultimate winning lottery ticket. Cha-ching, 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 Jesus jackpot, 777. By the way, that is not Las Vegas. They stole it from the good book. Amen? 7 is the number of Jesus. They know good stuff, and it is a winning number. 777 is all over the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation. And so you got the Jesus jackpot. Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. You have the platinum Pualani Plus pass to the front part of the plane. I'm always standing at the back of that line going, man, I really should pay for that. But Pualani Plus, you have the black credit card. I don't even know what it's called, but I heard it's like unlimited debt. So I said, no, I'm not going to take the black card. You have everything for a godly life signed by the blood of Jesus. It is a done deal. It is a sealed deal on the cross forever. He said, it is finished. And he has given you every divine power to live out Easter part two, the resurrection. All you have to do is walk it out. To illustrate that, I'm going to tell you about one of the greatest American sportsmen of all time, the legendary Babe Ruth. How many of you have heard of Babe Ruth? And I'm not talking about a chocolate bar at Safeway. Good, a lot of you. He invented the home run. In fact, he didn't just invent it. He became the king of home runs, right? He was showing off. He was called the Sultan of Swat. And the big bam, because he was the bambino, the baby, but he was a big guy. I think he was part Tongan. I'm going to claim him for my people. In World Series 1932, Babe Ruth played for the New York Yankees against the Chicago Cubs at Wrigley Field, which is in Chicago. So he was on enemy territory. There was a lot of shouting and jibing. The stands were full as it was game three, as I said, of the World Series. And there was so much shouting, it was almost unbearable. The yelling and heckling got louder and louder as Babe stepped up to bat. And the pitch came down and the Babe struck out. The yelling got even fiercer, the heckling worser. Cubs players actually stepped outside of their dugout. They're supposed to stay down there. And just to make sure he could hear it, they'd cup their hands and yell even louder on top of what all the stands were yelling, because Chicago hates the Yankees. And they really hated Babe Ruth. Babe pointed past the flagpole and he called out his shot. He held his bat in one hand and he called his shot. Babe struck out a second time. Wrigley Stadium became a mad thunderdome of even eviler heckling and jibing and juicing and jeering. But the Babe simply held out his arm one more time again and pointed. Now with two strikes, a second time he pointed to where the homer would sail far above his hecklers' heads. The pitch came in a curveball, and Ruth swung hard. The crack of the bat could be heard by many, ringing clear and deep and true. The announcer about sang as the ball sailed high and far. The ball is going, going, going high into the center field stands. It is a home run. In fact, it set a world record. At least 440 feet, some estimate 490 feet. That's more than one football field. That's a football field and a half. That's how far this man hit that ball. Babe Ruth later spoke of his called shot and said, "Well, the good Lord must have been with me." When Babe Ruth ran the bases that day, first and second and third, he did so as a victorious king before an adoring court, an entire stadium of people who couldn't believe they just witnessed a miracle. He even saluted the Cubs' suddenly silent dugout at least two times, because those boys stood there with their mouth hanging. The Yankees went on to win the game and the pennant. And the moral of my story, why am I talking about Babe Ruth in church, is that once he hit the homer, running the bases and scoring the victory was a walk in the park. He didn't have to struggle. Here's the application. Jesus Christ has hit the biggest home run all the way to heaven. And all you and I need to do is walk the bases. Amen. The victory has been assured. You and I just have to walk it out. You see, a walking Christian is a winning Christian. We're already walking out the home run that Jesus hit, and then he went to sit up in the sports box and watch it next to the coach. He said, "Watch the kids. Watch them run the bases." Easter part two is walking out God's victory on earth as it already is in heaven. Amen? Get woke. 2 Peter 1 says, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Do these things and you will never fall away. How many times are you going to fall away? Never. You're not going to fail, family. The second part of today's message, as I bring it in, is just as important as the first part. In fact, you can't have one without the other. First, you have to get woke. Second, get the word. Get word, read up, and eat up for spiritual victory. There was a time back in the 70s, 80s when we used to eat Wheaties. How many of you know that breakfast cereal, Wheaties? And it was called the Breakfast of Champions, right? Nowadays, as somebody who used to be on 95.5 The Fish, I woke up the state of Hawaii every morning with the Breakfast of Chihu Champions. The Breakfast of Chihu Champions is word and worship. You have got to feed your spirit man the word of God. That is the only spiritual food on earth. How many of you eat at least three times a day? Some of you aren't raising your hand because it's about six times a day. I get you. I'm doubling down as Don O'Brien as well. I always say this, and it's true. I'm Polynesian. I eat for your survival. You don't want to see me hangry, right? I know I stole that line from that green superhero, the Hulk. He says, you don't want to see me angry. Well, that's cute, green boy. But I'm Polynesian, and right now I'm hungry. And you're looking like a green steak for my green bananas. You don't want to see me hangry. And so if that is true in the earthly realm, guess what is true in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realm, is we have to eat at least 3 times a day, if not at least once a day. We've got to be consuming the Word of God. I was just over at Radford High School on Friday speaking to about 100 young people, high schoolers, and one girl followed me out, begged me for extra prayer. I'd already prayed for her inside. She said, Don, I can't let you go. I need prayer, and I need to tell you the details of why I need this prayer. And I looked at this beautiful young lady, local girl, and I said, sweetie, you haven't been reading the Word of God. And I'm not trying to condemn you, but you need to feed your spirit. It's like you're running around in a car without any gas in it. You're not running around. You and I need to get word up and start reading the Word of God, eating the Word of God, and filling up our spirit man. The breakfast of Chihu champions. 1 Peter 1 in verse 11, if you're still there, turn down and we'll start to read that. Verse 11. It says, no, I'm going to skip that part. No, it is good. Therefore, I'll always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are already standing firm in the truth. You're already what in the truth? Standing firm. You got saved last Sunday. You best start standing firm in the Word of God, the foundation of your faith. Verse 19, skip down. We're going to finish this off. Because of that experience, he's talking about walking with Jesus experiences, we have greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote in the Word of God are like a light shining in a dark place. Psalm 119, 105 says it the same way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it is a light unto my path. And then you can hear it again in Ephesians 5:14. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, that's resurrection, and Christ will give you the light. How many of you try to walk around in the dark with no lights? Some of us do, and we end up falling down on our faces. Just hypothetically speaking, it didn't actually happen to me last night. Don't everybody look at me. But what we usually do nowadays is we bust out our cell phones because this is now a light, right? You got the flashlight on it and you start shining it where you're going to go. Especially as we get older, we have a hard time seeing where we're going. And we're shining that thing. Oh, I forgot to keep flipping forward. But you did it. Thank you in the back row. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, which means Jesus' identity is the Word, and we better be eating up Jesus, the Word of God. I'm going to show you the next slide. Spirit speaks to spirit as deep calls to deep. John 4, it says, you will worship him in spirit and in truth. And some of us are just coming, and we're not really worshiping in spirit, and we don't have the truth, the Word of God. I always say I love to eat, as I just told you. I need to have the meat of the Bible under the heat of the Holy Spirit. You best bring me the meat of God under the heat of the Holy Spirit. Bring me a hot, good Word of God. And if you try to feed me Chinese food and I get hungry in about 15, 20 minutes, how many of you get hungry right after Chinese food? I don't know what they put in that, but those pakes, they are smart. Because you just want to go right back and have like 2 more servings at their restaurant. Either that or I'm going to beat you up because you just gave me some fake food, man. You best get some ribs out here, something that's going to stick on these bones. But we have got to have the meat of God under the heat of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I don't know why people say they go into churches and they're bored or they walk out still hungry. I don't appreciate churches like that. I don't think you have one here, which is why I was invited to come preach the Word of God. Pastor Dave said, Don, preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Bring it, because these people are hungry. So spirit speaks to spirit as deep calls to deep. Amos chapter 8, just know this one. I'm not going to turn there because I'm running quickly out of time. Amos chapter 8 says that in those last days, there will be a famine not of food and water, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. It's not a famine of the Word of God because there's Bibles about everywhere. I went to a garage sale yesterday. There were many Bibles sitting there unread. but it's a famine of hearing the word of God, which means the pulpit. The person in the pulpit isn't preaching the word of God. I don't need another motivational mojo message. I don't need another Oprah Winfrey inspirational message. I need to hear the word of God, because Amos 8 ends this way, and it says, beautiful ladies, beautiful girls, and strong young men will faint for thirsting after the word of God. How many of you have seen beautiful girls and strong young men looking like this? Because they're not in their word, their faces are in their screens. Screen time all the time. Here's some shocking statistics I'll show you quickly as I come winding in for the finish. Only 1 in 3 Americans believes the Bible. Only 1 in 3 Americans actually reads the Bible. Maybe it's that same one who is believing in the Bible is reading the Bible. It's only 1 in 3. Only 50% of adults go to church regularly. That is 50% of adults once a month is regularly. To me, that's not regular. There's 12 months in a year. That means you made it for Christmas and Easter. I call those Christmas, Easter only, CEO Christians. Epic fail. Do you only eat twice a year? No, so you best get into church and get fed, amen? Only 50% of adults go to church regularly, and here's a final shocking statistic. 92% of our kids are online throughout the day. Some of them as early as when they first wake up looking at their phones. This is, if you took a family portrait, this is what your kid would really look like, because this is what they look like most of the time. There is a famine in the land for beautiful girls, and strong young men will grow faint in that day, thirsting for the word of the Lord. That's why that young lady at Radford chased me out for the blessing, weeping, talking about her family life, and said, what am I going to do? I'm in fear, Auntie Dawn. I don't have a family. Please pray for me. I don't know what you woke up with the word in there, but I need a word. So I spoke John 10:10 over her and said, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, sweetie, but God has given you life in all of its abundance. I could give you many scriptures as I just did, Romans 8:28, Isaiah 54. I could give you Psalm 91. I said, but sweetie, you're only going to remember one because you're so woke and so fresh. I'll give you the one. Remember John 10:10 because you're a 10. She says, I can do that, but Auntie Dawn. I said, don't but Auntie Dawn. What does the last part of that scripture say? But I have come to give you life in all of its abundance. God is going to blow your mind, sweetie. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. God is going to give you blessings. But these children are hungry. As I conclude, Easter part 2 is about walking out our resurrection. That means you got to get woke. Everybody say woke. And you got to get word. Everybody say word. You got to read the word and eat the word. I'm going to finish with the story of a young born-again Christian woman, a Hawaiian girl, local girl. Her name was Kapi'olani. And I'm going to read it out of the book that I happened to write last year. Why? Because I just got the call Thursday. I didn't have a lot of time to prep. Fire and brimstone, typically served in hot pulpits, was a very real hell for the young Christian chiefess, Kapi'olani. She stood almost alone, save one barefoot and brazen, haole Caucasian pastor, may have looked just like Dave Wilson, at the mouth of an active volcano. Kapi'olani could hear hand-covered cries of her attendants and open, searing screams of the Pele's priestess, but barely. Clearer came the cacophony of vile volcanic voices, booming explosions of the lake of lava, roaring fountains of fire, crackling furnaces of smoke, and hissing, slow creeping, snake-like flows of lava. Hell and its forces seemed to possess the open pit of Pele, famed and feared fire goddess of the islands of Hawaii. It breathed down Kapi'olani's neck. Her hand steadied on her spelling book, an odd weapon of choice. Her eyes settled on the priestess, whose hair whipped like a viper's nest. They could have been childhood friends from her hometown of Hilo. Instead, Kapi'olani remembered another playmate she had, a laughing little boy. In his innocence, he had shared his snack, a banana, with her, his Ali'i royal friend. when it was discovered he had broken a strict kapu law by allowing a female a forbidden treat, the banana, it was not her life that was taken, but his. Her heart ached for such folly, not for the forbidden bite, but for the senseless laws of insecure men. There had to be a greater law. She knew it deep in her na'au, in her gut, in her heart, yearned for it, for na'oivi, her people. Now Kapi'olani held it in her hands, the words of the one true God, Yesu Christo, Jesus Christ. Instead of killing innocents, he had died for the guilty. He fulfilled the law. It was his words she wrote in her spelling book, her keepsake, and in her heart. He was her hope after too much loss and drink and men. He was her inspiration to learn to read and write, to regularly send a canoe to Oahu to get another pastor to preach every Sunday, and her impetus to fund their thatched roof Hale Church in Kealakekua Bay, Big Island, where she had first met the Hawaii missionaries just 3 years before. Today would be the day of her salvation or her fiery fail. The highest priestess of Pele approached, alert to Kapi'olani's mission to conquer the goddess and the oppressive kapu system, and she would have none of it. The priestess shouted, "I am the one in whom the god lives." Then she produced a tapa cloth as a letter from Pele. After illegibly mumbling through it, it seemed like she was possessed by demons as she garbled out hissing words. She finally claimed it was the dialect of ancient Pele. Kapi'olani, whose name means the bending arc of heaven like a rainbow, answered, "You have pretended to deliver a message from your God, but we have not understood it. Now I will read you a message which you can understand, for I too have a letter." She read aloud the scriptures that were printed in her spelling book. The priestess was struck silent. She couldn't talk. Next, the chiefess rose and faced off with Pele, where she looked into the caldera, where she was believed to live, the largest known active crater in the world, whose lake of lava and brimstone had rolled and surged for ages. The Ark of Heaven proclaimed, "If I perish through the anger of Pele, you may believe in Pele and fear her power. But if not, then believe in the God of the Bible, which is my God. All the gods of Hawaii are in vain." With that, she called her attendant, Alapai, to lead her 80 followers in prayer. The same group who had wailed behind her every step of almost 100-mile trek to the volcano. "Not to go forward. Please, princess, don't go forward." And she kept walking. Her own husband refused to follow her, saying it was stupidity, clinging to superstition despite the fact that he professed to being a Christian. This was too much. "You have gone too far." Here was her moment of truth, the world's largest crucible of faith. The chiefess descended into the 500 feet into the mouth of Hale Mau'uma'u crater, where the four men had been thrown into the furnace, the Bible furnace, by force. One woman walked into earth's molten fire by choice. All emerged untouched, and yet forged in a fiery and fierce faith, more than ever before. God's word is true, and all others are false. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads and conclude this time, Sunday after Easter Sunday, this Easter part two, Heavenly Father, I pray for your people who came so faithfully and are sitting on these hard benches in the middle of a cafeteria. Lord, we don't need a fancy church. We don't need a cathedral with stained glass windows, as that preacher said. We need to set up rescue missions about a foot outside of hell. Nay, make us to put our foot into hell, because your Bible promises that who can overcome the strong man but somebody who is stronger than him? We're taking back territory, Lord. We are taking back our homes. We are taking back our marriages. We are taking back our children and their digital devices. We are taking back our job places and our offices. Heavenly Father, help us to get woke up. in the Spirit of God to your victory. Help us to walk it out, because a walking Christian is a winning Christian. Let us walk the bases, God, as we salute the devil and death and hell and sin, because we have overcome. We are conquerors in Christ. And Lord, let us to not just get woke, but to get word, to start reading and eating the Word of God. We thank you for these things. Give us your supernatural superpowers to be your superheroes. In the name of the Father, in the name of the resurrected Son, Jesus Christ, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, who is with us always, even unto the ends of the age, all God's people say loud and proud, Amen. God bless you, family.